So we are going to celebrate the year 2020, which has been a profoundly bizarre and difficult year, to say the least. It's kind of nice to see it go. Bye-bye, 2020. But I'm convinced God is very actively involved in it. He was in it. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't ignore, oh, that's so bad, I'm getting out of here. He never does that. And if ever was a time that we need Jesus, it's right now. In a big way, which is why we've spent most of 2020 from the pulpit focused on the person and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that has been our theme for the year. And in fact, even going into the year, I just could not settle on usually I try to have a memory verse, a theme verse for the year, and I prayed about it. I could not, it just wasn't coming, and I just let it go. And anyway, not to justify myself, but it's like there's so many verses about Jesus, and this is all about Jesus. And so I had no idea in January that March would take a turn and we would be going in this direction, but God is faithful, and so we've been looking at the different facets of Jesus, his love, his character, what he's done for all those who believe, his promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I want to look at his names, because one name for Jesus isn't adequate. There are so many names for Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Rose of Sharon, there's so many names. And so, in fact, today I want to look at, you shall give him the name. And this was a verse spoken by the angel Gabriel to Joseph when Joseph was wrestling with the fact that his fiancée is pregnant and it's not by him and the angel, and he was going to divorce her quietly, respectfully divorce her, and then the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, no, don't be afraid, this is, you know, of the Lord, explains to Joseph, and he says, you shall give him the name, what? Jesus, right? And Jesus, we know, means the Lord saves, Savior, the Lord saves, Messiah, Christ are two words. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, and they both mean the same thing, the Anointed One. So he was given a name, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One of God. In Mongolia, when we'd meet someone, we'd meet them, they'd tell us their name, which you can't even pronounce how they would say it, but they would say, and it means this, it means light, it means flower, it means pearl, it means, and they would always, I mean, almost without exception, hi, I'm Steve, what's your name? You know, and they'd give me their name and tell me what it means. And so in Mongolia, names mean something. In Israel, names mean something. Hebrew names. And the name Jesus means something, but I want to look at his first name. The first name given to Jesus. And it's found in Isaiah, not in Matthew. Found in Isaiah, and I'm just going to read two verses. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So I want to pray, Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, and that it matters now, it matters here, and it matters to our lives. And just pray that you would show us yourself through your word. Pray in Jesus' name. So today I want to look at two of the first names, Wonderful Counselor. And just so you understand the context, it's so important to understand the context when you read the Bible, which I encourage you to read it every day. Really read it. Make it a priority to read the Word of God that was preserved through blood and sacrifice. In the context of of this Isaiah passage, for to us a child is born, there's a lot of battles going on. There's a lot of kings of Israel. Throughout the history of Israel, they had a lot of many wicked kings. And Ahaz, King Ahaz at this time was one of them. At this time of Isaiah writing this passage, he was a wicked king. He did not honor the Lord. He, in fact, sacrificed his children in the fire to Baal, to gods of Molech. I mean, he was a wicked ruler of Israel. And God brought about some correction for that. And during his time of as king, two other kings, and I won't get into it, just a brief overview, because it's really a complicated story if you read Isaiah and what led up to these amazing verses that we see every December, every year. But two kings came against King Ahaz, and he was so overwhelmed. And rather than go to God, rather than seek the Lord, like his son or grandson, King Hezekiah, did when he was severely outnumbered and overwhelmed, he didn't seek God. In fact, he refused to seek God because he thought, "There's no what good will it do? There's no chance." And so God even told him, "Ask me for a sign." God was like beckoning him, asking him to trust me, trust me, trust me. Doesn't matter about these kings. Doesn't matter how overwhelming their armies are. Trust me, and I will deliver you. Trust me. And he said, "Ask." God said to King Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign." And he said, "No, I refuse to ask God for a sign, and because I won't want to put God to the test." And it sounds very righteous and pious and humble, but it was more defiance. And it says, therefore, God himself, and this is just a couple verse or a couple chapters before, says in 7:14 of Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." It's like, if you're not going to ask for me, I'm just going to give it to you. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which we know means what? God with us. And so God wanted Ahaz to repent and trust him during this dark time, but he refused. He was in fear for whatever reason. He didn't put his trust in the Lord. He didn't have faith. And it should speak to us. This was a dark time in Israel. This was a gloomy time. This was a wicked time. This was a desperate, hopeless time. And even when King Ahaz was in rebellion and wickedness, God still said, "Trust me, ask me, I will deliver you. I care about you." And when we are in dark times, God still says, "Trust me, look to me. I don't condemn you. I don't reject you. I will not condemn you." Especially those, if you put your trust in Christ. Sounds like Ahaz never really did trust the Lord. But we need to remember this. So I'm just saying the context of this story of Wonderful Counselor is a really dark, difficult time. So he said, "Ask me." He still didn't trust. He even gave away, rather than trust the Lord, he hired out the Assyrian army. He hired out the king of Assyria to help him fight against these two kings. And he gave some of the gold and the silver from the temple of God to Assyria as payment for his help in this battle, which ended up being single-handedly Ahaz destroyed Israel, because it was downhill from there. There was a couple more kings, but they went off into exile. They were taken captive by Egypt. They were taken captive by the Babylonians. I mean, it was the beginning of the downfall and the end of Israel. And they came and the Assyrians came and attacked the northern part of Israel, which is, and I want to show you a map here. It's the Zebulun and Naphtali. This is Israel. And just, kids, there's three parts of Israel, really kind of four. But the northern third or fourth of Israel, there's a part that's not shown here, the Negev, the desert. But there's the Galilee, top part. There's Samaria in the middle, and there's Judah, or Judea. And this is Jerusalem down here, and there's the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. So Zebulun and Naphtali are from the northern part of Israel. Remember that? And it says, it was a bad time. The Assyrians primarily came and attacked the northern part of Israel, taking the people captive and dominating, and eventually destroyed and dominated the whole country of Israel. And so foreigners, but Isaiah, I just want to look at Isaiah prophesied that would happen. He knew it was going to happen. God knew it was going to happen. And he prophesied that Galilee would witness a major part of the blessings of the Messiah. And the reason I say that is at the beginning of chapter 9, before where we read in verse 6 about a child is born, a son is given, it says, and I'm going to read verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom." So there's a dark time, but there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, right, up there. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. Meaning, what that means is, Galilee, go back to the map here. Galilee of the Gentiles. And put up this other map here. What happened in this area was that not only did they take the people captive to Assyria, but then they put some back, some non-Jewish people, some Gentiles, back into the nation with the few that they left there to raise the vineyards and crops and repopulate, and they repopulated primarily with a bunch of Gentiles. So there's Jew, and there's everyone else, Gentiles, which is Scottish, Irish, German, everyone else. There's a Gentile. But there's Jews who are only Jewish from Israel, in the sense, and everyone else, and they populated with Gentiles, which is Samaria. A Samaritan is a half-Jew, half-Gentile. It was Gentile people having babies with Jewish people that were still left there, and so they were despised, and that's why, it's just important to know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans because they were traitors. They were sellouts. And so it's Galilee of the Gentiles, he says. The future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. What came from Galilee of the Gentiles? Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Jesus is from the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. A lot of his ministry started right in this area. So, in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow or the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And then it goes on to say, "They've enlarged the nation, increased their joy, and they're rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing." This is great news. The light has come. The glory in Jesus is referred to as the true light, the great light. John says, "We beheld his glory. The eternal Word of God, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us." This is the Son is given. The child is born. The child is born talks about the humanity. A child is born. A human is born. The promise of a human is born. A child is born. But then it says a son is given. Sounds like it's repeating the same thing, but it's saying a son. Well, a son has to come from someone. It's indicating the Son came from God the Father. He's the Son of God. He's a child of humanity, and he's a child of God. He is the God-man. He is that's why we call the incarnation, the incarnate one. It's a big word meaning God-man. 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, not a little of both, but all of both. He is totally human. He is totally divine. And it's It's a huge, important thing. He's the original Superman. He is the beginning. He's the first superhero. And it's so important to understand that the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word that spoke to creation was spoken into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, "Let there be light." And as Jesus was there at creation, and He spoke it out into being, He didn't just get born in Israel 2,000 years ago. He was there from the beginning. He is the eternal God that was there. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is forever eternal. And this forever eternal Creator God became a human. Why is that so important? It says the light shines in the darkness. Isaiah was saying the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The true light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Almost every year I put Christmas lights on our outside fence. We have this really nice wrought iron fence, and it's easy to zip tie things. And I just have fun with it, and I like to put the lights on. And I usually choose to put them on the fence at night. Why? Pretty obvious reasons. You can see more of the effect of what I'm doing. Because I'm usually using rope light and other lights to write things, and anyway, I'm writing Jesus on there, and it's so much easier to see what I'm doing at night rather than during the day. In fact, we have a daycare next door, and a lot of the parents drop their kids off, and they got to see my fence, and so I like to leave them on, and sometimes all night long. But then you get to a certain point of the day when it's light out, that it looks kind of silly. The lights are weak, they're spindly, they look kind of, it's kind of like the lights now, you can see them in their underwear, you know, you can see the green wires, and you can see the extension cords, and you can see it's just rope light, that looks silly, you know, and the little mini white things are still on, but they don't, it just looks, so I try to turn them off at that special time, like, you know, in the winter, it's late morning, or it's, now it gets light so fast. But anyway, so it doesn't look so silly. And the lights are just as bright in the daylight in the sense of the wattage. It's the same wattage. It's the same brightness, right? None of that changes, but it's the environment. It's the environment that makes that little low-watt lights look completely different depending on what time of day. And bright day, those low watts look spindly and weak and lame. When it's dead of night, dark, it looks glorious. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Wonderful. And that's what the devil wants us to think, that you don't need Jesus. You got a good job. You know, it's the darkness, the difficulties in life that bring out the brightness of Christ. And the goal of the devil is to take away those difficulties. You got a good job. You know, you got a good family. You got nice things. You don't need that religious stuff. You don't need all that. Look at that. Look how puny and insignificant that light is. When you have all that you need, when everything is provided for and you're sitting well, and that's just the way the devil likes to do it. And that's why so many people come to Christ when they're in a really dark time, because the light that was there all along is now visible. Now you see it. You didn't see it when you had your good job and your good money and your income and your fancy this and good that and nice that and this and the other thing and your family and your, you know, whatever. But you start losing some things and it gets darker and darker and darker, and now it's like that same light is glorious. And you want to know the source of that light. And that's just a little theology of Christmas lights. It's not in the Bible. You can't get that. I'm just letting you know. It's special edition. It's not out yet. So Jesus is the God-man. He's the God-man. Why is this so important? And this is massively important. The Genesis account of creation. in the fall of mankind. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." And that's another sermon in itself. Why is God referred to himself as us? But I'm not going to get into it. In our image, and let them, everyone say, let them rule. Let them rule. Who's them? He's talking about Adam and Eve, you know, mankind. Let them rule over the fish and the birds and the animals, and it says all the earth. Let them rule over all the earth. That's hugely important to understand. God made humans in his image, but he gave them authority to have dominion, to rule the earth. Well, unfortunately, they blew it with sin. They sinned against God, which brought a curse on all the earth. And God alone couldn't fix the problem because he gave dominion over to mankind. And he will never go back on his word. He will never break his word and say, oh, I didn't really mean that. You'll never hear God say, I didn't really mean that. He always says something, he means it, he says it, and he sticks to it. He said, let them rule. And so now they're ruling over a cursed world. And they're dying, they will all die, they will all go to hell. And God didn't want that, but he could not take back authority. He could not take back dominion because he already gave it to humanity. The solution had to come from a human. Okay? The problem was with a human's decision, and the results came on the humans, and only a human who's in dominion, who's in authority, can fix the problem. So how do you do that? What do you need? Humans were genetically unable to fix it because from the time Adam and Eve sinned and started having, their first child was born in sin. The first child was the first murderer of the second born child. So, I mean, this was carried through the genetic chain in humanity that they all are in sin. And so we got to have a solution. It had to come from a human. They couldn't reverse the curse, though, because of their genetic disposition to needing a solution for themselves. It would take a sinless person to step in. It would take someone who was human, but genetically not flawed like the rest of humanity. Well, lo and behold, there's good news of great joy. There is such a person. There is one person in existence in all of human history. One person, the God-man, Jesus. A child was born, a son was given, born of a woman, but conceived not of a man, but of God. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to make this super plain, because I've explained this before to people, and they go, I never even heard it like that. I never understood that. The whole virgin birth. Mary is his mother. God is his father. The problem with the world is sin brought a curse. And that's why we have things like sickness, immorality, death, the Packers, and mosquitoes. I mean, it all goes back to the garden. I'm just kidding. Just kidding about mosquitoes. The virgin birth is a massive point of our faith. We have to understand the virgin birth. She had never had intimate relations with Joseph. It was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was a child of God. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is both in one. Every religion, therefore, is nullified. Every religion falls short because they don't deal with the issue of sin. Every religion, I don't care how big or how popular the religion is, it's irrelevant because it's whitewash. It's paint over rotten wood. You can look righteous, do good, give this, do that, don't do that, don't do that, and do this, and it doesn't matter because the issue is sin that's carried throughout the human race. And Jesus is the only one that dealt with that issue. He's the only one. So you don't have to be confused by, well, what about if you're born in this culture or that culture? It's like, I don't understand that all. But I know God is able to speak to every human being on the planet of every generation and reveal his truth to them, regardless of what they're born into. So Jesus, he says, let them rule. So it had to be a human that could pay the price, because we all have free will. Jesus came as a man, born of a woman, lived a sinless life. He alone qualified to fulfill the requirements of God the Father to reverse the curse that the world needed. It was through his shed blood that paid the sacrifice, because he had never sinned. He had never done anything wrong as a human like you and I. And so God accepted his substitute, his death on our behalf. And anyone who puts their faith in what Jesus did is given the right to become a child of God. That's good news of great joy. So it says, and the government will be on his shoulders. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise is still yet to come, but we can still see the government upon his shoulders. We can see it in many ways. And I came across this writing by Gail Irwin, writes about the government that God promises, both ultimately and right now. And I just want to read some of these thoughts that she had. It says, what might such a government look like? First of all, it would look like its king. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved that he gave. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible they become. But Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Always. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington. She goes on to say, and I want to interject, keep praying for the election. I believe it's not over. I believe there was a lot of corruption and fraud and illegalities going on. And I think that the time the courts will show, and if they show there's nothing, then great, we're going to move on with as is. But I believe we need to be praying for truth and justice, not for Trump. We're not praying for Trump or Republicans. We're praying for truth and justice. Because if there was massive fraud, which I believe indicates there was, then that's going to be in another 2 years, in another 4 years, in another 6 years. And we want to make sure there isn't any. And if there isn't any, comes up dead end, great. Then Jesus is Lord, but I believe we need to pray. So pray. So it says, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington, London, Moscow, Baghdad, Paris. So how can we ever believe the government will be upon his shoulders? Actually, his government shows its workings in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his or her family and work, I can see that they are now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I am watching people governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. So indeed, the government of Christ is alive and working, often silently, mostly unseen. We can be and are, by choice, governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, and grace amazingly coexist. And she finishes, I like this kingdom. The borders are open. Come on in. I thought that was worth reading. So, and he will be called Wonderful. I want to go there now. Some refer to it, and you can look at different versions of the Bible. It says Wonderful Counselor, as opposed to an okay counselor. He's all right in his counsel. But just like Mighty God and Everlasting Father. But other Bibles say Wonderful, Counselor. And that's personally where my convictions are. His first name is wonderful. And so, because it's the first thing, the reason I think that, and I believe that, in my convictions, is because that's the first thing you experience when you come into knowledge and the presence of God. Wow. 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 I mean, I was wrecked. I was wrecked. And when I finally understood that Jesus is alive now, and it was a wonder hit me, huge awe hit me. And I'm sure, you know, we can see amazing things in life online. You can see performers doing incredible things. You can see athletes making, you know, amazing feats. And who hasn't seen the crazy clips of, you raise your hand if you've seen the, I don't know if it's in Russia, where there's cars nearly miss people and they just on ice and they're swinging by and there's tractor things. And anyone, am I the only one? Anyone seen that stuff? Just crazy, crazy. And you're like, whoa, that was so close. Near disasters, and it's just one after the other. And that, those are jaw-dropping, right? But we are struck first with wonder when we see Jesus. And then we try to figure it out. But wonderful isn't Jesus' middle name, it's his first name. It's the first name given to him in all of the Bible, in a sense, in Isaiah, and he shall be called Wonderful. Then we get into the New Testament, Jesus and Christ and so on. But wonderful, when your eyes are open to Jesus, we see that he's alive, he's real, he's legitimate. He cares, he loves, he forgives. You realize, I was that guy walking on the sidewalk that the car nearly swiped and killed me. I was that guy that it was just a matter of time that I was going to be toast. But he came and he went, whoop, no hell for you, no lake of fire for you. I am forgiving you of all your sins. And of course, you have to understand that you have sins that need forgiving. You have to understand the major trouble that you're in first. You can't think that you, oh yeah, I have all this stuff going for me, and look at my little puny lights here. I have my lights. You have to understand I have nothing, and I am a dead man walking, and I deserve to go to hell forever. Based on not just what I've done, but including what I've done, including what you've done, you bunch of sinners. You are just a bunch of sinners I'm looking at. You guys all deserve to burn in hell forever. But God loves us and made a way where there was no way. No way. And when you understand your destination legally, justifiably, and that Jesus came, your jaw drops. And it's first wonderful. And he gives us eyes to see his invisible kingdom and the kingdom of darkness even. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You know, the devil is real. And he's not some game, you know, you see in cartoons. He's not frivolous or this picture of. He is real. And he came to steal, kill, and destroy. He hates you. He knows that you were made in the image of God. So as he hates God, he hates you because you are the fruit of his labor. You look like him. You look like your father. And he only wants to lie and steal and kill and destroy and deceive. But now we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And again, we fight for God's kingdom. God's kingdom, his righteousness. Not the righteousness of man systems. Those are just reflections, and we're always praying for God's will to be done, and that's what we fight for. The Hebrew word wonder, the Hebrew word for this, there's wonder, wonderful, marvelous, a lot of words, in English words, that are all from the word pela, the Hebrew word pele, P-E-H-L-E-H. And the root word for that word, wonderful, marvelous, all these English words that we get is pala, which means miracle. It denotes pala is miracle, and it's specifically hard things, accomplishing hard things, impossible things. So in the context, buried into this word is miracles. Hard things done, achieved, accomplished. God, the word where the scripture says God only does wondrous things, it's pala. It's the same, even though it says wondrous in English, but it's meaning miracles. God only does miraculous things. And I love praying that. God, that's my God, that's your God. A God that only does miraculous, wonderful things that make your mind blown. That is who we serve. Never give up on God. Never give up when it looks like it's impossible. God masters the impossible. That's his breakfast. He does the impossible before he gets out of bed, if he did sleep. But he doesn't sleep. His name means wonderful, miraculous. It's who he is. It's his first name, not his middle name. It's his first name. Two, counselor. From wonder, we go from wonder, awe, to what just happened? Explain to me what just happened. How do I know that I'm born again? I know I'm born again. There was a point where I was literally on my face, crying like a little baby, which I never did then, to knowing I'm forgiven. How is that? And I actually knew the Bible, which I don't know how I knew this verse, but this verse was rolling through my head. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. Because for me, that was the big battle. It's like, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I'm trying to quit abusing alcohol. I'm trying to quit abusing drugs. I'm trying to quit this and quit that before I felt like I deserved the forgiveness and the love of God. And the time, I didn't understand it even that clearly. I just want just his time, his attention. I better clean up before I can expect God to look in my direction at all. But you must have had a time where you woke up and you knew you were forgiven. You didn't know why exactly. And then you start to learn and you start to go to the counselor and you start to get educated on the Word of God. And God is the greatest counselor ever. And of course we want understanding. We're Americans. We demand answers, right? And we say, forget that. But he will give you some idea. God wants us, come let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as wool. Let's talk about this, how that can even be possible. And so John 14:26, this is a promise from the Father. It says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. God knew that we'd have questions after our jaws are on the floor and that we'd want to talk about it. And he knew that we'd have challenges, and he gives us his Spirit as a counselor to fight against fear and worry. And the next few verses right after this, verse 27, says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Because it won't make sense. And he knew that this would be confusing, but he wants to give peace. God knows our heads are tied to our hearts, and he wants our heads to be filled with his truth. And it doesn't mean we're going to have everything figured out. We're not going to have it all. You're not going to be able to explain the Trinity. Go ahead. Try. Explain why Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Explain why Jesus, who had it made in heaven, in streets of gold and glory and power and left that and became, explain why the Creator God became a baby dependent for his very life on a man and a woman. I mean, he came as a baby. He didn't come as a man. He came needing food and clothing and care, or he would die. There's so many things that are just hard. You're not going to understand it fully, but he is the counselor, and he will help us to know a little bit. His word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not a spotlight in the horizon that lights the whole horizon. He will give us enough understanding, and he wants us to maintain relationship. He wants you to come to him and ask him questions. He cares about us. He's able to see us through with his truth. So our minds and our hearts can deceive us. But 1 John 3:20 says, "For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." That's where we get omnipotent. The word omnipotent means he knows all things. There is nothing that he doesn't know. He sees from every angle on everything, so we can trust his counsel. He knows all truth. So when John says the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth, that's what he means. There's never a, oops, I didn't see that coming. Never hear that from God. When the pillar of cloud and fire, it led the people of Israel in the wilderness. It guided them. And it guided them in a kind of a little bit of a serpentine. We know from history in the Moses wrote down every place that they stayed, every camp. And even a point where it says the cloud caused them to turn back, go this way. But then it said, turned back, and they went a different way, which led them right into a dead end at the Red Sea. And it says Pharaoh was seeing this, and he was sure that they were wandering in confusion. And I want to say, sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead your life in a way that others will look and say, you have no idea what you're doing. You are confused. You are wandering. If God is God, why does it look like you're going nowhere fast? And yet God is the one who is leading his chosen people in the wilderness in a way that made it appear that way. But it was perfectly a setup for his amazing glory in one of the biggest stories of the Bible ever. I don't know if it's the most referred to throughout the Old and New Testament, but it's one of the most referred to events in the entire Bible, is the parting of the Red Sea. The very thing that appeared to be making fun of them or embarrassing them was the most glorious thing that God ever did. Is by not only parting the Red Sea miraculously, which has never happened before, but to walk through and then to have the enemy come in and destroy the enemy on them. It's a major, major story. And God knows that, you know, we can sometimes look like we don't know what we're doing. And the reality is we don't know what we're always doing. But God knows. God knows what he's doing when he allows certain things in your life. When your life takes certain directions, he knows what he's doing. And you can trust him. So he is wonderful. And he's the counselor that knows exactly what's going on. And he wants you to trust him with peace and joy. Peace and joy. Psalm 73:24 says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory." And I want to read the rest of that psalm to close with. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." And that's part of our responsibility, to tell others, tell people how good God is. Tell him that he is the ultimate jaw dropper. And I hope you've had your jaw dropped. And I hope you continue to have your jaw dropped by God over your years of walking with him again and again. It says a child is born, a son is given. The point is God stepped into our world. The Creator God stepped into our little world looking just like one of us. He was just like one of us. And he stepped in as a baby to bring hope. With all its darkness and challenges that we have, all of our ups and downs, he brought a couple things into it, and we're going to get into the rest of the passage next week and the week after. He brought wonder and counsel into our world. This little baby would come and be a great light for people walking in darkness. And they had the promise of that. We have the reality of it. He came. He came. It was fulfilled. 700 years before that was prophesied, he fulfilled it 2,000 years ago. He is the light of the world. And we see him in part, but he's our hope. And it's a process, and it takes time. And even the prophecy to Israel that this is the promise, a child is born, a son is given, it took time. It took a process to work it out, and it's a process for us to walk it out. But it's not up to us to accomplish it. Press into Jesus, press into God, like your life depends on it, but really know that he will be faithful. And because that Isaiah 9:7 again says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's in his hands. Let's stand up and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Love this time of year. Lord, help us to behold you in a fresh way. God, your wonder, your beauty, the fact that you are the miracle worker, that you only do miraculous, wonderful, wondrous things. No matter what our eyes are telling us or our feelings are telling us or how circumstances look, we know that you are sovereign, you are in control, and you have not abandoned the earth that you created. You have not abandoned us, our families. Lord, thank you for the counsel that you provide as we journey through this life. Lord, help us to walk with you in an understanding way, trusting your word, knowing your word better and better, leaning into your word, not into our circumstances or what we can understand from things around us or other sources, but to look to your written word first and to walk by your Spirit. Help us, God, to tell the world of all your wonders and your glory. God, to be your messengers, especially at this time of year where people are more open to talking about the Christ child that we celebrate. Thank you, Lord, that you entrusted us to be your ambassadors and to make your name known. Bless this week. God, may you be glorified in it. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.